The general meaning that the author is going towards. But this morning we're going to take it a little bit differently. A little bit. This psalm is structured differently from a lot of the other psalms. It is still, like many of the psalms, a psalm of David. And it references many different places in Scripture. This is a psalm of praise to God. It is a psalm of praise and of adoration of who God is, what He is like, and what His power is like. It has a lot of emphasis on what God has done and what His voice and the power of His voice is able to do. So we're going to look at this in Psalm 29. Let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. In Psalm 29, there's only 11 verses. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple everyone says glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." So, a lot of speaking to what the Lord has, what the Lord does, what the voice of the Lord is. And there are some that believe that the way that this is written, that it is speaking, as David was writing this, it was during a thunderstorm or something to that extent, and he is expressing the power of God through the voice of the thunderstorm in a way. And I don't know that I see that, but it is something that I have seen referenced as what others have thought that this was writing about. But what I do see is reference to a lot of the power of God. A lot of the power of God that is shown throughout different stories in Scripture, a lot of the stories that had come before, and even some that, although David would not have had any knowledge of, very clearly match the descriptions that are given in this psalm. In Psalm 29, we're going to read the first two verses again. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." David calls for the mighty to worship God. He calls for the great ones to give the glory to God. And it's clear that through the rest of this, it's giving the reasons for that. But he says, you don't have glory. You don't need to have glory for yourselves. Give that glory to God. There's many points throughout Scripture and throughout the Israelites nation that they looked to others for the glory that they, or for the power that they needed, instead of looking to God for that power and that glory. In Psalm 68, he references this kind of concept. In Psalm 68, verses 31 through 35, it says, "Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To Him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, indeed He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. O God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God." You know, it's interesting that he mentions Egypt here, because there are many times that Israel, even though they were once captive in Egypt, looked to Egypt for strength. Because Egypt was one of the most powerful nations at the time. And he says of the people of Egypt that, and of these other nations, that they will look to God. Because God is more powerful than them all. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 through 29, it's a very similar set of verses, and it says, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name, bring an offering and come before Him, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And although not exact, it indicates that this psalm may have been a part of what was referenced in 1 Chronicles, written to commemorate and celebrate the return of the Ark to Jerusalem. It says in 1 Chronicles that the psalm that David wrote was handed off to Asaph, and the musicians earlier in the chapter, and there are similar parts to various other psalms. Psalm 105 and Psalm 96 are both referenced or exact copies of what is written in 1 Chronicles, and it may just be an indication of being by the same author, that David wrote all of these psalms and that they're all connected in that way. But the fact that this is the time of the return of the Ark would work well with the fact that the psalm is about the greatness of God and giving that glory to God. Now we go into the things that he says about the Lord and about the power of God. In Psalm 29, verse 3, it says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord is over many waters." And again, like I said, it is thought from this passage and other references within this psalm that it may have been about a thunderstorm. But I think that there are specific references to other parts of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, the first two verses of the entire Bible, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." You notice what he says in Psalm 29:3. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord is over many waters." I think there's a good chance that he is just referencing the creation of the world and that God set this all in motion. That he had set this in place. That he hovered over the waters in the beginning, and that it is through his power that we even exist. In Genesis 1 verses 6 through 10, he continued the Bible continues the description of the creation. And so starting in verse 6, it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." Again, the continuation of God being in control of all that is on the earth, all that is in his creation, he is in control of that. He has placed the waters where they are. He set a firmament between the waters, which we know was broken with the flood. But it was all under his control. He set it in place. There are other points where it is shown God's power over water and over the elements. In Exodus chapter 14, as the Israelites are leaving Egypt, one of the greatest things that most are going to know is of God's parting of the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through 27, it says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were all walled to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." God parted the waters of an entire sea for his people to walk through. He parted it, and then he brought it back in to destroy the enemy army that was chasing them. You notice the response of the Egyptians? They said, "Let us flee, for the Lord fights for Israel." They knew who was in charge. They knew who the power was. And even though we see throughout the entirety of Scripture that God's people forgot again and again of His power and of His might and of the things that He had done, He still returned to fight for them when they turned to Him. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 through 27, just to give another example, and of course, David would not have known of this because it happened much after him. But in Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" I don't know if you've ever seen videos of a ship being tossed by the waves and of the dangers of the sea, the dangers of water, the darkness and the terrifying nature of what it appears. But I'm sure these men were genuinely afraid, scared that they would lose their lives to the water. And the Lord stood up and said, and rebuked the winds and the sea, and they stopped. It was calm. David might not have known of this, but he could see the power of God. He could see what was going on. He could see the things that had already happened. And he knew that the Lord had power over the elements. He continues in verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And of course, we could go to many, many places for this verse, but I want you to think about Genesis 1. And the creation of the world and how God spoke everything that we know and can see and feel and hear into existence. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, speaking of the creation, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And of course, it's speaking of Christ as the Word, but it was by the Word of God that all things were made. Continuing in verses 5 through 6, it says, "The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox." And I want you to consider what Lebanon stood for to the Israelites. Lebanon was a series of mountains, and I'll have a map in a little bit. I hadn't realized where Lebanon was. But it was to the north of Israel. And it was filled with cedars, great trees. It was a great wooded area, and they used that wood for many things. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, talking about David and the building of the temple and of what he was preparing for Solomon, it says, "And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.' Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say, for you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." So he's saying, this is Solomon looking at the cedars of Lebanon and saying, this is what we need for the house of the Lord. It was an exceptionally strong forest, known for their size and strength along with their cost. And David says the Lord's voice shakes the cedars. He continues to make reference to Lebanon and to Syrian. And I didn't know where Syrian was. I didn't know what it stood for. But different translations say a little bit different to this verse. The King James says, he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. And then the Bereans standard says, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox, splitting the two places. But in reality, those two are a very similar location. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Sidonians call Hermon Syrian, and the Amorites call it Sinir. So I have marked up there Mount Hermon, but this edge here and everything up to this side, to the north and to the east, all of that is Lebanon. And there's a mountain range there that is covered in cedars. And that's what he's referring to. He's talking about this entire northern edge of Israel and how God would shake that with his voice, making, as it seems, a mountain dance. It continues in verse 7 to talk about the voice of the Lord dividing the flames of fire. And I wasn't sure what it would be referring to specifically. There's definitely many points where fire is mentioned coming from the Lord, or that fire is handled by the Lord. But I want to pull up a couple of these examples. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, during the plagues on Egypt, as God is proving to the Egyptians that his nation, that his people Israel, need to go. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it says, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail in the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Since it became a nation. And Israel had been there for a very long time by the point of the Exodus. Since Egypt became a nation, there had never been hail like this. But mingled with that hail, there was fire darting to the ground. The Lord has power far beyond what we even see today. You know, we can see God's power in the things that are around us. We can see God's power in the changing of the seasons and in just the creation itself. But the description of the things that happen in Scripture are far beyond anything that we've ever seen. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, two sons of Aaron offered the wrong sacrifices and incorrectly worshipped God. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. In Numbers chapter 16, verses 34 through 35, it says, then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And this is after the rebellion of Korah. It says, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And these are all part of the rebellion. The Lord has power. Power beyond anything that we can imagine. He controls the flames, he controls the water, he controls the earth. In verse 8 it says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, it says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And of course, I had to look it up again. But this is where Kadesh is, looking at the lower part, kind of the bottom border of the nation of Israel. This is where they brought back news of the land, where the spies came back to the people and said, this is what the land is like. They came back and told them of what happened. And he says, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, if you're looking at this from the perspective of the verses before, he has now said that he's shaken the top edge of Israel and the bottom edge of Israel, that the voice of the Lord can shake the foundations of what Israel knew. In Job chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, it says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. David knew that the entire foundation of what made Israel prosperous, what made Israel a nation, what gave them a border and the guidance and the strength that they needed was only through the power of God. Continuing in verse 9, this verse confused me. I want to read it from a couple of different versions. In the New King James, it says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says glory. And the Berean Standard and several of the commentaries refer to it. They say that the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And it may be just that making the deer give birth is a very strange way to describe what is going on, but there's several ideas about this verse in particular. Again, like I said, the concept that the entire psalm is about thunderstorms, deer and some other animals actually give birth faster and easier during a storm, apparently. So that may be what it's referring to, but if it is true that the translation didn't actually mean anything about deer at all, but that the trees twist. Both parts of this verse are referring to the same thing of twisting the trees, stripping the forest bare, destroying, being able to destroy all of these great trees and these great places, both showing how even the trees are subject to his voice. But no matter what, whatever this verse is particularly referring to, the power of the Lord, through all of this, makes the people say glory to God. The power of God makes the people shout for the glory and praise of the one who created them. In verse 10, it says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Now, we've already talked about God's power over the waters, but this puts a very specific point in history where God's power was shown. In Genesis 6 and verse 17, it says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. You know why the flood happened? It's because the people of the earth were so wicked that only 6 people were found to be following God. There were enough people that they were planning on that they had built up a great civilization. There were already cities all over the place. But there were only 6 people that were righteous in the sight of God at the time of the flood. And God sat on his throne and said, the earth is going to be destroyed by water, that all flesh in which is the breath of life shall die. He reset it. He gave Noah and his family commands to build the ark, and then he sent water beyond anything that any of them could have imagined. And then it continues to say that the Lord sits as king forever. And I think coming from David, this is a very interesting verse, because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, talking to David, says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is often referred to as the Davidic covenant. God promising that David's lineage, his throne would continue forever. And of course, we can look at that and we could say, well, we don't have a king today, a king in Israel. We don't have a king over us as the people of God. What is this referring to? And of course, this is referring to the lineage of Christ. That David's line, that those who came from him and from his family eventually ended up in the man Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life, sacrificed himself when he took on iniquity for us, was chastened with the rod of men, and died on the cross, and then rose again the third day to sit on his throne forever. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The church is here to stay. We don't have to worry about it ever breaking down. We don't ever have to worry about politics destroying it. The kingdom of God will stand forever. We have that promise from God, a promise from one whose voice shakes the foundations of the world. And a God who's willing to give his people strength and encouragement to get through this life. David knew this firsthand. In verse 11, he says, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." He'd gone through a lot of struggles in his life. And if this is indeed written around the time of the return of the ark to Israel, he'd already gone through years of running from Saul. He'd already gone through taking that position of the kingdom and having to fight for his position as king. But God gave him strength. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I hope that you know the love of God this morning. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians about here. He wrote of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power, according to his might. We may not see the miracles of Christ today. We may not see miracles happening around us today. But we can see the evidence of it through the Scripture. We can see the glory and power of God that is praised throughout the Bible, throughout the writings of those like David, writing the Psalms as praise to God. The voice of the Lord shakes the world. And the Lord sent His Son, His Word, to shake the world, to give us hope, to give us forgiveness, and to give us a chance at eternal life with Him. This morning, if you are not, if you've not been subject to God, if you've not chosen to follow Him, to be baptized, to be obedient to His Word, and to become a part of His kingdom, a kingdom that has no end, to be forgiven of your sins, we ask you to make that change this morning. And if you need the spiritual help of the church, if you are a Christian and you're struggling, the Word of the Lord is there to help, but also He's given His family, the church, to help and aid and comfort each other. If you need the spiritual help of the church this morning, we ask you to come forward, have a seat on the front pews, we stand and sing the song that's been selected.